I want you to open your Bibles, please, this morning to the Psalms, Psalm 33 specifically. I want to encourage you to be back in the service tonight. We are going to have an ordination service for Brian, our music director, and be a special time, special service. So hope you'll be here tonight. Get in on the blessings. And I appreciate you being here this morning. I know we've had a rough week, and but there's hope in the Lord. There may not be hope in politics, but there's hope in the Lord. And so we need to cheer up, and we need to realize that God is still on the throne. I checked a little while ago; He's still there, and everything works out in the end. I've told you before that I've read the end of the book, and we win. So, we need not be discouraged. So I want to speak this morning and kind of give you a little understanding of why things are like they are. And I want to say thank you to our veterans and let you know we appreciate what you have done for our country. I want you to know I still love America. This is 17 times I've seen this, seen these flags come in and heard the choir sing this song and sung the national anthem 17 times now. And every time we do it, I bawl like a little schoolgirl. I love America, and it grieves my heart to see what our nation has become. And what we are today is certainly not the same America that our forefathers envisioned. It's not the same America that our grandparents lived in. But we know the Bible says that in the end times that we would just keep going further and further away from God, and that's what we're seeing. We're seeing the end result. We're seeing the fruit of years and years and years of liberalism. This is what you get. And so I want you to understand why things are like they are. I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled, A Blessed Nation. A Blessed Nation. Folks, you can go back and look at the history of America and realize that we are a blessed nation. There is no doubt about it. The hand of God was upon the founding of this nation. The hand of God was upon us through the Civil War, the hand of God, or Revolutionary War, through the Civil War, where we got our bearings straight. The Lord was with us in World War I and World War II, and we need to thank God for His blessings upon us. And we haven't won any wars since World War II. We have claimed victory in a few spots, but truth is, you only have victory when the other side surrenders. And so we've claimed victory in a few places, but we're still fighting the same enemies and still dealing with the same people that hate us and hate freedom and hate liberty. And our nation's in trouble today. So I want to read you a verse of Scripture and then show you a couple of things today that I trust will be an encouragement to your heart. I don't want to see you just going around with your chin dragging the floor and your shoulders all slumped over. You're on the winning side. All right, so you need to realize that. Let's look at the 12th verse here. And in this 12th verse, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now hold your spot there and go over to the next book in the Bible, the book of Proverbs, to chapter 14. Chapter 14. And I want to read just one verse of Scripture to you here. Proverbs 14, verse 34. It's simply the next book over. And in verse 34, God says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I want to speak to you this morning a message entitled, A Blessed Nation. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, thank you so much for what we have witnessed here this morning. Thank you, Father, for our veterans, for those that answered the call or those who signed up voluntarily to defend our freedoms. And Father, we honor them today. We thank you from the depths of our heart for what has been accomplished and that we have the freedom to come here this morning and open the Bible and preach from the Word of God. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon us this morning. I pray that you will help me as I speak. And Father, you know I have a terrible cold, so help me this morning to be able to say what I need to say and have the voice to say it. I pray that, Lord, you will give each one of us ears to hear. May we put two and two together. May we see the big picture. Lord, may we realize that our hope is not in government. Our hope is not in a party. Our hope is not in legislation or in Congress. But Lord, our hope is in the Lord. And may we be encouraged this morning as we hear the Word of God. Bless and speak to hearts. Draw us all closer to yourself. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. I want you to notice verse 12 of Psalm 33. Here the psalmist says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." There are other psalms, like Psalm 1, that says to us, "Blessed is the man." And Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is covered." There are blessings pronounced by God upon the individual, and then there are blessings pronounced upon nations. The scripture in verse 12, the text verse that I've chosen this morning, does not say that a nation is blessed if all of its people are saved and secure in their salvation. That's not what it says. It does not even say that if the majority of a nation is born again, that nation will be blessed. It doesn't say that. It says that a nation is blessed if it recognizes the Lord God of heaven is that nation's God. Now, let me give you a little clarification. You will remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and crossed over the dried up Red Sea and came into the wilderness, there were probably, if you take the numbers and add them all up, there were probably a little more than 3 million people who came out of Egypt and crossed over that dried up Red Sea. Not all of them were believers. Not all of them believed in the God that Moses believed in. If you'll remember, there were a mixed multitude that came out with them. There were people that were more afraid to stay in Egypt after seeing the judgment of God upon the Pharaoh and upon the people of Egypt than they were to leave and go with the children of Israel. There were many doubters. There were many unbelievers. There were many skeptics among them. When they got into the wilderness, God began to thin the herd a little bit. And you had some situations where certain elements and certain men rose up against Moses and against Aaron. And God brought judgment upon them. You remember they lifted up the serpent on the cross. When God got so angry, he sent the serpents in to bite the people. And they were dying a slow, agonizing death from the poison, from the venom of the snakes. And Moses took a brass serpent and held it up and cried to the people, "Look and live." And even though some of them were dying and they knew they were dying, they refused to believe. They refused to look and live. But what we do know is that these people, the Jews, Israel, God was their God. They all knew that God was their God. There were many unbelievers, many doubters, many skeptics among them. It was the same thing under Joshua. It was the same thing under David. It was the same thing under Solomon. At no time in Israel's long and storied history was every citizen of Israel a believer. Not everyone observed the moral code, the moral standards of the law. But God was the God of Israel, and all the citizens of the land were recognized as being his people. You see, the Bible makes it clear that God deals with nations as well as with individuals. He chose Jacob, for example, to be the father of the nation of Israel. He chose for them their land. It was God who gave them the land of Canaan to be their land. The time of their possession and the line of kings through whom eventually the Savior would come. All of that was done by the hand of God. God gave them their laws. God gave them their prophets. God called the prophets to come and speak the word of God to the people. God gave them their kings. It was all designed by the hand of God. God, I'm saying, deals with nations. God dealt with the Amorites as a people. And when they became wicked and rebellious, God used Israel in judgment against them and took their land from them and gave it to the Israelites. He did the same thing with the Amalekites, and the judgment was so strong against the Amalekites that men and women and children were slain in great numbers as God dealt with the nation of the Amalekites. God did the same thing with the nations of Egypt and Babylon and Tyre and Sidon, and the list just goes on and on and on. I think that there is no doubt the nations of the world are in the hand of God. Just like we learned a couple of weeks ago that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, the nations of the world are in the hand of God. And he deals with nations as entities and not only as individuals. So, go back to the text. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And folks, just as God in the past has dealt with sinful nations that have turned their backs on him and abandoned God, you can be assured that God is still today dealing with nations, and God has a plan for the nations that have turned against him. And mark it down. Just as God dealt with the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Jebusites and all the otherites, everybody, God has dealt with all of them. And you mark it down, God is going to deal with the nations today. You say, how do you know that? Because it's in the book. It's in the plan. And all we have to do is read the word of God, and we know that God is one day going to judge the nations. Now, that being true, you mark it down, God is going to deal with America, who has turned her back on him. Amen. America will be dealt with as a nation, punished for her sins, or protected for her faithfulness. Now, I think you know how this is going to pan out. I think you know. I've taught you before. The results of this last election have shown us something, and we need to learn a very valuable lesson from it. I'm not sure that America has learned anything, and I'm not sure that we're going to learn anything anytime soon. But what have we learned? Well, I think that this election has clearly shown us the fruits of liberalism. We are now seeing in our nation, we saw last Tuesday in our nation and in our state, the fruit of liberalism. You take a tree out here and plant it, and that tree produces fruit. And what happened was, about a little over 100 years ago, liberalism moved into our nation, and in a slow process, it has infiltrated our schools, infiltrated our churches, infiltrated our government. And what we saw Tuesday night in the election is the fruit of liberalism. It is what you get. And I think there's absolutely no doubt about that. When religious liberals began to infiltrate the pulpits of this land, churches began to die. Folks, listen, liberalism does never build anything. They never build anything. All liberals do is come in to that which Fundamentalism built. Our government was established upon fundamental principles. And liberalism comes in and takes that fundamentalism and, like a cancer, eats it from the inside out, and it brings nothing but destruction. Liberalism never builds anything. It only destroys. It has done that with the churches of America. I mean, you drive by the mainline denominational churches today, whereas 100 years ago they were the voice of fundamentalism in America. Today, they're empty. What happened? Liberalism moved in. You look at the education system of our nation today. Public education filled with liberalism. And the end result is you have the inmates running the asylum. That's basically what you've got. You've got the inmates running the asylum. And you've got political correctness. And you're seeing a generation come along that has no standards and no convictions. And they do not know what they believe. We have raised, through the fruits of liberalism, a couple of generations now who have no faith in God. They have no church background. They have no morals. They have no ethics. They have no conviction to make moral decisions. And it's being reflected in the way that America is voting at the ballot box. I mean, who ever thought that the state of Maryland would approve gay marriage? It is beyond comprehension. How do you explain that, Pastor? You explain that by looking at the history of the last 100 years and how liberalism has crept in and corrupted the very fiber of our being as a nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We had a president that got up at the beginning of his first time and said that we are no longer a Christian nation, but that we are a nation of Christians and Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and so on and so forth. Well, brethren, listen, that's not how we started out. We started out as a nation that feared God, and the end result of that was the blessings of God. We had God's hand upon us for a couple of hundred years, but now we have turned our backs on God. We have the overwhelming percentage of our country today who have no knowledge of the true and living God. Someone asked me Wednesday night, Pastor, why did this happen? Why did this happen? And I listened and thought about that question between Wednesday night and this morning. And I heard on the news, I heard one fella say that we just got what we wanted. And everybody nodded their head in agreement. Yeah, that's right. We got what we wanted. But then I heard one of the others speak up and say, no, I think we got what we deserve. You see, we've turned our backs on God. Now, let me show you a couple things. First of all, I want you to realize that America has a great Christian heritage. We don't have a Muslim heritage. We have a Christian heritage. We don't have a Buddhist heritage. We have a Christian heritage. After leaving England, the Pilgrims went to Holland to live. They were persecuted there as well. And so they left Holland and they came to America looking for religious freedom. Once they got here, they wrote what they called the Mayflower Compact. And in the Mayflower Compact, we read these words, "In the name of God, amen." They came here in the name of God. They exclaimed that they had undertaken their journey to come to America for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. That's a purpose, folks. That's a purpose. I think it's rather contrasting that French explorers left France and came to Canada, and Spanish explorers left Spain and came to Latin America to look for wealth and for conquest. They came to Canada and to Latin America looking for gold and looking for land and looking for riches. They But the pilgrims, the reason they came to America was for religious freedom. They wanted to be able to read the Bible freely. They wanted to be able to preach the Bible without interruption. They wanted to be able to raise their families in biblical truths and not be told how they were to raise their own children. And so that's why they came to America. Now, it was difficult for them, with the world not yet accustomed to the idea of religious freedom. Nobody else had religious freedom. And now here they are in America, and they came for the purpose of religious freedom. How are they going to handle it? Well, they came here for the purpose of having freedom to worship God. But then others started to come who did not quite worship the same way they worshiped. But still, they had to allow others the same religious freedoms which they sought for themselves. And that's why the states were formed. Do you see? Once folks started coming who did not quite worship the way they did, rather than create a problem, they just said, look, this is a big land. I tell you what, you Baptist folks, you go up here. You Catholic folks, you go down to Maryland. Roger Williams took the Baptist up and formed Rhode Island. And then the Catholics came and settled in Maryland. And along then came William Penn and the Quakers. And boy, they were an unusual lot. They were strange people. We all think that they stood around like this. No, they got with it in church. That's why they called them Quakers, because they would get so wound up, they would just uncontrollably shake and quake in their bodies, and scared Baptists to death when they saw that. And so they said, you folks, you go take Pennsylvania. And thus, Pennsylvania was formed. But still, religious persecution persisted. It persisted, and soon, even in the new land in America, religious persecution started to rise. And George Washington, our first president, God bless his sainted memory, George Washington led the way in 1776 with the Bill of Rights, Article 3. Which declared that in America there would be no establishment of religion and no hindrance of religious freedom. Folks, it was built in to our founding documents. It was built into the fabric of who we are, that we have freedom to worship God as we see fit. There would be no religious persecution in America. That was our founding fathers' request. Now, second thing, I want you to understand that America has a great Christian heritage. But secondly, America was established on the fact that God is the true God. The God of heaven, the God of the Bible, is the true God. Our Declaration of Independence recognized the laws of nature as being given to us and granted to us by God Almighty. The founders of our country acknowledged their responsibility to the laws of God. The second sentence in the preamble of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, reads this. It reads that all men are created equal. That's right. Created. Did you get that? Our founding fathers did not believe that we evolved from apes. They believed that we were the work of a creator, and that creator, God Almighty, endowed men with certain unalienable rights. That is another way of saying what our national anthem says. Our Father's God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. They signed the Declaration of Independence in the fear of God, looking to God for the righteousness of their action and the reward of having his blessing upon it. In the original document, they said these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free, independent states. Somebody needs to tell Washington that. But that's what they signed. That's what they said in the original document. They said these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free, independent states. And the interesting thing is, in the original document that was signed, that little word right is spelled with a capital R. In other words, they capitalized it because they believed that God himself, who had created them, had established the principles that made them properly free and independent. I'm telling you, folks, in every action they took, great pains were taken to nurture Christianity. They said that newly elected officials were to be sworn into office with God as their witness and their hand upon the Bible. They said a chaplain was to be assigned to each House of Congress and that prayer was to be offered with each session. They declared that churches and educational church schools were to be tax-free to encourage the building of these institutions for the betterment of the country. On every coin, they declared that the motto, "In God We Trust," was to be inscribed. And there are multitudes of other things that they did. I don't have time to mention them all this morning, which proved to us that our nation was founded as a Christian nation under God with liberty, freedom, and justice for all. Number three. I want you to know that God has blessed America more than any other nation. Now, upon what I said in point one and point two, go back to the text verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Brethren, I want you to know that God has blessed America more than any other nation. God has blessed us so much. There is no doubt that America is the most blessed nation the world has ever known. God has given us everything here in America. We have more natural resources than any other nation. We have more natural resources than any other nation. Under our land is more coal, which now you can't dig, because it pollutes the liberals, God, Mother Earth. You can't dig the coal. You can't get the gas out. You drive down through the state of West Virginia and you will see gas wells on the side of every highway. They're everywhere, just sitting there rusting. There is more natural gas underneath the hills of West Virginia than we could sell in this world. But you can't get it out. You can't go get it. The regulations and the rules and the taxes, people just close them off. They give up. It's not worth the fight. Thank you. Thank you, liberals. Thank you for that. There is more oil. And we can't go dig it. There's a salamander that we have to watch out for. There's a frog that if we go dig that oil, that frog's going to have to find someplace else to live. And everybody knows they can't travel very well. So we can't go dig the oil. And it just goes on and on and on ad nauseum. We can go over to Saudi Arabia and pay our enemies who wish we were all dead for the oil. And it costs a fortune and we're paying $3.50 a gallon now for it. But we can't dig it right here because a frog might lose his home. Sad. It's sad. All due to liberalism. Thank you, liberalism. We have the highest standard of living, more freedoms. I mean, God has blessed this country. We have all we need right here in order to survive. We have liberated nations from dictators, and set nations free and delivered them from oppression and communism. God has blessed us. We have opened our doors and welcomed the immigrants. I mean, God has blessed us. We have been unselfish with our freedom. We have said, send us your tired, your poor, your huddled masses. And they have come. And God has blessed as they have been incorporated into America. Compared to other nations like England and France and Belgium and Germany and Italy and Japan and Russia and China and Korea, our nation has suffered little from the ravages of war. God's been good to us, folks. And it cannot be anything but the blessing of God upon our nation. And I go back to the text. The Bible's true. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God has been good to us as a nation. And for that, we thank our veterans. And we give praise to God Almighty for his blessings upon us. But now that leads me to number four. America has abandoned the God of our founding. We've turned our backs on God. Oh, it grieves my heart. It just grieves my heart. Thanks to liberalism that has destroyed our churches, fewer people are going to church today than ever before. I mean, you just pay attention, folks. When you get in your car tonight and you drive to church, which I hope you'll do, we're having church tonight at 6. When you drive to church tonight, pay attention to the churches that you pass. Very few are open. Very few are open. I want you to notice next Sunday morning as you're driving to church, I want you to notice the parking lots. Very few are doing well. Why is that? Because liberalism came in 100 and some years ago and has destroyed our churches. Would you go listen to somebody who stood up and said, well, the Bible says, but I really don't believe it. Would you go listen to that? Would you go and listen to somebody stand up and say, you know, in order to get to heaven, you need to, well, I don't know what you need to do, but you need to do something. I mean, would you go listen to that? I wouldn't. I mean, if I walked in and I sat down, I was lost, and some guy got up and preached, and he never explained to me the way of salvation and how I could know I'm going to heaven and that Jesus died for me, I would probably think to myself, that's it. I'm never coming back here. This guy's not helping me any. But you see, the majority of preachers today, they don't even believe the Bible's the Word of God. If you have no Bible upon which to stand, what are you standing on? You're standing on nothing. Thanks to liberalism, we got fewer people attending church today than ever before. We have allowed the progressive left to infiltrate our churches, infiltrate our education system, infiltrate our government, and the end result is a nation who denies God and has abandoned our forefathers' position. I read something Thursday that literally caused me to shake. I could not believe the headline. And I read the story to see if there was any validity to it. And the facts were clear. I was shocked when I saw the headline. And it said 25 million people voted, 25 million evangelicals voted for Obama in Tuesday's election. Now, what's an evangelical? What is that? Do you even know what an evangelical is? An evangelical is somebody who goes to church on Sunday. That's basically it. They go to church on Sunday. That does not mean that they're necessarily born again, saved people. It just means that they belong to a church somewhere and they go to church on Sunday. That's an evangelical. I guess as opposed to being a heathen. They go to church. 25 million churchgoers voted liberal Democrat. That amazed me. 25 million people who have a Bible in their home. Now, it's obvious they don't read that Bible. They just have it in their home. They go to church. It's obvious they don't get anything when they go to church, but they go to church. But again, you can't get anything if you don't have anything up there giving anything. I mean, you got this 6-foot icicle up there who doesn't know anything about the Bible. And you belong to the first church of the deep freeze. And you got a 6-foot icicle up there as the pastor who doesn't even believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead, doesn't believe the Bible is inspired of God. What do you expect? Thank you, progressive liberalism, for coming and destroying our churches. I remember as a kid going around to the tent meeting United Methodist Church had. I remember sitting on that church, on that bench. They didn't have seats. They just brought benches in. I remember, I don't remember the sermon, but I do remember that guy standing up there with his 9-foot-long pointer finger, just pointing his finger and sweat dripping off of him and saying, you need to come to Jesus, come to Jesus. You don't hear that now out of the Methodist Church. Their doors are open now. They got open minds now. Gay, straight, doesn't matter. Come on in. Come on in. Man, we've changed, folks. How'd that happen? 100-some years ago, when they opened the door and let the liberals in. Our country has changed. We're not the same nation that we were, that we had when our grandparents were alive. We're not the same people. We would not have approved gay marriage in this state if we were the same people. There's no way. You say, what in the world's wrong with us? You mark my word, folks, we're in trouble with God Almighty. That's what's wrong with us. God has blessed us because we as a nation recognized Him as our God. We won the wars that we were dragged into. When we were attacked, when we were outnumbered, when we were out everything, God gave us the victories. Now we're in trouble. We can't even take care of a third world country nowadays. We think we got to go over and build schools for them, build highways for them, build bridges for them so they can blow them up. We're going to go over and love them to love us. Our thinking's all wrong. That's liberalism. That's liberalism. You see, God has not just given us what we deserve. He has given us what we wanted. We wanted it. Now we got it. Our churches are full of preachers who have no clue what's in the Bible. No clue. Our church rolls are crowded with the names of millions of people who have never been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if they have been born again, they have never been taught the truth of God's word. You say, well, Pastor, I'm so discouraged. What are we going to do? Well, we have faith in the promises of God. That's what we do. Amen. Hey, I've read the end of the book. I know how it turns out. Right. We win.
That's right.
You say, well, are you not discouraged? I'm disappointed.
Yes.
I'm disappointed, but I'm not discouraged.
That's right, Pastor.
Because I know that my Savior lives. I know God's still on the throne. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I talked to Him a while ago. That's how I know. And I'm not discouraged. No, sir. I'm disappointed in our country. I thought America knew better. I told you that 2 weeks ago. I said, I think there's enough common sense in America that we're gonna do the right thing here. We didn't do it. Or we did, and we got cheated out of an election. That's possible, too. I don't put anything past it. I told you they weren't going to give up power without kicking and screaming. That's possible, too. We have faith in the promises that God is in complete control, even of this horrible situation.
That's right.
Who is this man we've elected twice now? Who is he? Does anybody know? Anybody know? Where was he born? Anybody know? Does anybody know for sure? Nobody knows for sure. Who is this guy? What do we know? We know that he is a radical. We know that. He has told us that. He doesn't hide that part. He's a radical. According to his autobiography, he spent his college days high on marijuana and cocaine. We know that. I remember a few years ago when if the president admitted to smoking marijuana, well, he was done. He was done. Now he's a hero. Our nation's changed. I mean, who is this guy? He's never had a job. Never. Never had a job. You know what's really strange to me? 7 years after 9/11, my America elected a man president whose name rhymed with the very man that knocked the buildings down. I couldn't believe it. Still don't believe it. You don't change your name from Barry to Barack without it being a heart thing. Man, it got quiet in here. I'm just trying to get you to think, folks. And then 7 years after the worst attack on our country by radical Muslims, we elected a man who has a radical Muslim name. I don't get it. How does this happen? How does 25 million churchgoers vote for his radical policies and reelect him to finish off America? How do we do that? You and I, listen folks, here's the answer. You and I can only see this happening as it is a part of God's plan. Don't forget, God has a plan. It's right here in this book. Did you see the reaction of the Muslim world to the election results? They're thrilled. They're thrilled. The Islamic Brotherhood leader, Morsi, in Egypt, he applauded. He said it's great that Obama was reelected. Folks, I think we are so close to things unraveling all over this world. The economy of the world collapsing, and America is going to collapse with it. You just mark it down. $16 trillion worth of debt. The tax cuts getting ready to expire. Businesses looking at Obamacare and scratching their heads and saying, oh man, we can't afford this. And layoffs have already begun. You mark it down. We are headed right for Revelation 6. We're going right at Revelation 6. Famine, the world's economy collapsing, inflation beyond comprehension. Wide inflation. I mean worldwide inflation. World chaos. But now wait a minute. Before that happens, Jesus comes and gets his church, the true church, out. Don't you be discouraged. Don't you be down. Don't you be disappointed. Wait a minute. Jesus is coming again. We are on the winning side, folks. So you grab your Bible and you hang on to it and you read it and you love it and you learn it and you realize, wait a minute, we're watching it unfold right before our very eyes. Jesus said, when you see all these things come to pass, what things? The things we're seeing right now. I remember 35 years ago when I started preaching, you had to look for the signs that were found in Matthew 24 and 25. You don't have to look for them anymore. They're frontline headlines, front page headlines. And he said, when you see all this, lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming. He's coming. I'm not a prophet, don't claim to be. I'm not a son of a prophet. My daddy worked in electrical engineering business. But I can read this book and tell you what it says. And this book tells me my Savior's coming back. Let me remind you that Jesus has to come back to get his people before things completely collapse. The principle is still true. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But sin is a reproach to any people. Folks, we're near the end on this thing. We are near the end on this thing. My question is, what are you going to do for God? Well, whatever it is you're going to do, you best get busy. Because you're running out of time. You better get with it because you're running out of time. I mean, I don't know how else to say it to you. This debt that we're in cannot be sustained. It cannot be. There is no way it can be. This debt cannot be handled. Obamacare is going to ruin our already regulated to death ruined economy. This radical and his policies, listen, he is zeroed in on his radicalism and has no intentions of changing horses in the middle of the stream. All they've done is double down on their radicalism. That's all they've done. We are sanctioning gay marriage. We are drinking and drugging. We are playing ball. We are partying. We are dancing. We are Hollywooding. We are American idling. We are NASCARing. We are footballing. We are basketballing. We are absolutely running ourselves right into the judgment hand of God that God said would come in the last days. Nobody has time for church. Nobody has time for God. Well, we got time for everything else. And my question is, what are you going to do for God? Whatever it is, you better get to doing it. You going to get baptized before you go to heaven? So, well, you don't have to get baptized to go to heaven. No, you don't. You have to get saved to go to heaven. But Jesus got baptized. I think he thinks it's important. Are you going to join the church before you know, if that rapture happens, you're going to go up there and stand before the Lord with your head down. So you don't have to join the church to go to heaven. No, you don't. But why, if you're going to go, why not go first class?
That's right.
Huh? Why not go first class? If you're going to, what you're going to do, you better do. I mean, if you hope to go to glory being obedient, whatever you need to be obedient in, you better get with it. Because Jesus is coming again.
That's right.
It may be today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week or next month, but he's coming again. You mark it down. And I'm here today to tell you folks that looking at the situation, looking at the big picture, I don't think we have long. So what we're going to do, we best get busy and do it. You got loved ones that need to be saved? You said, Pastor, I want to reach them before I die, before they die. Well, you better get with it. You better get in that soul winner's club and learn how to win somebody to Jesus and go win them. We have found that people that take that soul winners club on Wednesday night, the first people they go and witness to are their own family members. Always. You realize that people are lost and you want to go get your family saved. We're running out of time, folks, but we're on the winning side.